Father, you know, we have really been focused today on praising you. And I pray that as we hear your word, Father God, that we can really contemplate how worthy you are of that praise. And how we can really focus our own lives, our minds, our hearts, to reflect your glory, Father God. It's in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to be talking a little bit about something that some of you I've shared with you before in location service. But I really had it on my heart, and I guess you could say that Spirit was working in me to really make me feel that I needed to share it again and share it with a different slant, maybe in today's message. Anyone remember what this represents?
Metamorphosis?
Transformation. Yeah. The theme of my message today is transformation. The reason I want to talk about this is really that over the past year, and I would guess particularly this year, but also in the past 4 or 5 years, I really feel like I've been going on a personal journey of transformation. And when we look at some of the scriptures that we'll look at later on, I guess we'll really understand that our Christian journey is actually meant to be a journey of transformation. You know, we transform from who we are to who we are with Christ living in us. And that we become like Christ, or Christ-like, the more that we live. And it made me really think, and I've been a Christian probably nearly 25 years, getting a while. And I'm reached 60 years old. And
no.
Thank you very much, Matt. You can read the calendar. Yes, I am 60 this year. Of course. What I've really learned by being a parent of adult children. Now, some of you are in the same situation as well. Others maybe got to look forward to that. What I've learned by having adult children is that I've had to transform some of my thinking. You know, because at 60, it's very easy to become somebody who is just, right, this is the way it is, this is the way what I think and believe. But as I've aged, I've realized that I need to transform some of my thinking. My kids think very differently from me about a lot of things. And I think that's helped me to really, I think, empathize with the focus of our Christian journey. Let me share with you some of the books I've been... So our focus this last year has been, this has been our theme scripture, that we are being built together to be a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And I think, you know, that is the point. You know, we individually are being built. A building, you know, has to be built brick by brick. It needs a foundation. It needs, you know, cement. It needs power. It needs a lot of different things to make it, you know, just work and function. And I think for our Christian lives, we require that too, to have constant source of energy, for example. You know, a building like this, we'd be freezing if there wasn't constant energy coming into the building to provide the heating and the light. Okay? So it's a dynamic thing. And I think we are, our lives, you know, to be a dwelling that God lives in, is not a static thing. You know, the day we get baptized or we make a decision to follow Christ, is that we become somehow, the journey is complete. You know, it's a lifelong journey of transformation, I believe. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know, we are a new creation. And, you know, the thing about being a new creation is that a new creation requires a new thinking. It's a transformative process. In the past year, I just want to share you some of the books I've been reading, well, some of the books I've read and that have helped me to transform some of my thinking. And, you know, by all means, you know, take a look at some of these. I think they are important that we challenge our thinking. Because actually, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, even Jesus as a child, continued to challenge his thinking. You remember when he went, his family and all went to Jerusalem to when he was 12 years old, and then, you know, everyone started on their way back home, and suddenly discovered 3 or 4 days later that, hang on a minute, where's Jesus? He's not here. And he would say, well, look, don't you know where I would be? I'm in my father's house. He challenged their thinking. It's like they assumed that he would just be following the crowd, but he was doing something different. And it's important for us to remember that. And I think, you know, some of these books, you know, I don't want to go into too many details, but they've really challenged my thinking and transformed my thinking about many topics. And I would encourage you to read them and allow yourselves also to have some reflection on different thoughts. One of the passages in the scriptures that I've shared about before, but really I find very important and very helpful to me to understand the idea of being Christ-like, is this passage here. And I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to just play a little short clip, which I'll just turn the lights down for. And we'll watch it together.
They're all Jews. How can they live with themselves? Our own people working for Rome. These people make me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
Stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from me.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector. But the tax collector didn't even look up to him. God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled, and anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Matthew, come.
You, that always makes me feel like crying. I think it touches me because it reminds me that Jesus doesn't think like us. You know, I can reflect back on my Christian life and remember, particularly in the early days of my Christian life, I was so much like the Pharisee, looking at what I should judge, looking at people with a judgmental heart. I remember even telling my own physical brother, that he was going to go to hell if he didn't change. You know, how is that reflecting love? And what I see here is a great reminder of Jesus thinking so differently from us. I could, you know, and I have been like the religious person, looking in judgment, thinking myself better because I'm a Christian. Whereas that's completely the opposite of Jesus' message and how he actually wants us to be. And I think it's really wonderful that this year, you know, we can, just another scripture, sorry, just a jumper. The thing is, you know, when we think about this whole thing about transformation, that we are being transformed into Jesus' image. Another thought on this, I love this, is not conforming to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That concept of just being able to think again. So I want to challenge you, if you've been a Christian for a number of years, are you still thinking the same way that you did 10 years ago? Because if you are, are you being transformed? Or are you just stuck? And I don't pass any judgment on that. I'm just asking a question for us to reflect on. And, you know, our traditions, we can be set in our ways. And I think Jesus seemed to really challenge that in his time here. And it really struck me how important it is for us to really understand his heart. When he says, you know, God looks at the heart, he doesn't look at the things that man looks at, and how he sees our traditions as a danger in that we can become stuck and forget really about the love of Christ. So, gets me onto this one. So I'm so excited about our theme next year. And it seems that, you know, throughout the whole day today, there's been this theme of love. And there have been a number of messages preached in the last few months, actually, about this theme of love. You know, I remember Heine Prinship preaching a great message with B, or sharing a lesson, I think it was. And then Stefan Morans was here. And, you know, it's just been something that people have been talking about. And it's obviously something on the heart of the church. And I think that's the Spirit really working in the church to sort of highlight this concept. And how, you know, the greatest commandment, you know, and it really makes me stop and think, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, well, it's to love, you know, this whole idea of love. And I don't think I've lived my life as a Christian always with that at the forefront of my, you know, thinking, that loving is the greatest commandment. There have been times when I've always think about, it's about how much I'm doing. You know, I've got to do more, I've got to evangelize more, I've got to do this. You know, I've got to judge people and be, you know, fixing people because, you know, they're not. That's kind of where I've been at. But now I want to understand what this really means. I want us, you know, I think as we focus on this next year, we have an incredible opportunity as a church to become something so amazing. A light, as somebody said earlier today, of, you know, to the world around us. To reflect what God wants. You know, by this, all men will know, the only thing that counts, even, is love. You know, and you see this in so many scriptures. Peter says, above all, you know, love one another. So it kind of takes precedence over all the other stuff. It's almost like, you know, if you only had to take one thing away from this whole of the Bible, it would be this. And I think that's really the core message. That video clip demonstrates to me that Jesus doesn't come expecting us to become change, and now you need to change, and you need to do this and be better, and then you'll be okay. He comes and he meets Matthew where Matthew is at. He comes to Matthew so compassionate, so tender, and meets him where Matthew is at. I wonder if, you know, how we feel when we touch other people's lives. Are we meeting them where they're at? Or are we seeing them as a project to fix before they're worthy?
So if you've heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rahmah. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
Amen. And it's exciting, isn't it, that we can live that kind of love and embrace that and have an impact on people around us. A few scriptures just to encourage us is that, you know, just to think about our Christian walk just being a work in progress, you know, and just to be encouraged by that. In Philippians 1, Paul talks about being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. You know, we're not complete. We've got further to go. And therefore, you know, this transformative journey is ongoing. And I think it's exciting. Because if we were there already, it would be kind of dull. But, you know, we can look forward to the excitement that God is still working on us. and we've got further to go. I think the fact of the matter is that as we think about being a new creation, and as we think about being transformed, the exciting thing about it is that we are becoming more like Christ. And we don't have to think of it in a sense of, oh, this is something negative or challenging. But in fact, it's actually something wonderful that we end up, or we will end up, on the day of completion. Because there is going to be a day of completion that we will become, you know, as close to Christ as you or I as individuals could be. And that's kind of an exciting thought, looking forwards. And we have a helper. You know, Christ said that it's not all down to us. You know, of course we have the scriptures, the Bible, that gives us so much truth and help and guidance. But it's more than that. You know, we often forget, I think, as disciples, how we're given also the Holy Spirit, something in us that helps us to think and consider, you know, things in maybe a different way. And I think one of the things that I've really learned in the past year is to go beyond purely the doctrine, but really to consider, because if I'm living so much by the doctrine in the sense that I, you know, it's all about do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, well, I leave no room for the Spirit. Because I'm blocking it out, because I'm not allowing the Spirit to work in me, because I've already set, you know, the box in which my Christian walk can walk, and I'm limiting God to the mindset I have and of, you know, how I look at my worldview of life. And let's talk a little bit about the Spirit, because
if you've ever heard
again,
the phrase,
it's great just to see
the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place, but then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air.
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up, and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
The story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus, and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
So as we reflect back on our theme scripture of the year, you know, perhaps that little short clip helps us to understand a little bit more about, you know, being excited about how God's Spirit is working in us to transform us, to give us the energy, that spiritual energy, God's breath, you know, having God breathing on us. I don't know, I like that thought. It seems to be something rather engaging. As we think about our year ahead, perhaps, you know, as we come towards the end of this year, we can reflect and maybe be excited about God working in us and transforming us. And, you know, maybe it'll help us to motivate us to sort of take that next step in our spiritual journey. And with all the exciting things that we're talking about in our locations and our communities, we can really feel confident that God can do this and that we can be a part of that something really exciting and positive. So I hope, you know, these thoughts have been something that just stimulate you. It's certainly something that's been very much in my heart. I get this opportunity to preach the whole church at the end of the year. It seems to have become a sort of a time where I mull over the thoughts of my year and try and share, you know, what I think I've been learning and hopefully what I've grown in. And, you know, just the exciting thing is that we're not on our own. God's Spirit is with us. Let's find ways to let that Spirit work in us, not limit it and think in, you know, a box of our own thinking, but to realize that, you know, Jesus was radical. He didn't think like everybody else. He didn't approach things or people like everybody else. He wanted to touch people and meet people where people were at, not where he was at. And I so often want people to be, you know, where I'm at before I'm willing or feeling that I can help them. You know, well, I've got to fix them first and then I can help them. But it's not that at all. And I love that little video clip at the beginning. I think it just really helps me to remember the kind of heart that Jesus has. And perhaps we take that spirit with us into the new year as we focus on loving God and loving our neighbors, that we can really become the light for this world. Amen.